You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
Have almost at the end of a conversation, just in case you're jumping here in the eighth or ninth inning, almost the end of a long conversation, we've gone through an entire book of the Bible. That sounds like a lot, but it's a relatively short book. In fact, it's a letter, as we've seen each week. It's a letter to a church just like this, written by the Apostle Paul from prison to a church in a city called Philippi. So it's appropriately named the book of Philippians, and that's where we've been planting. Paul has given us some practical advice as he began this letter about, hey, the gospel goes on anyway, even though I'm not in prison. It doesn't all rest on me. A lot of practical things there. And it's been very helpful. Then he got into some very profound things about the very nature of Christ, that even though he was equal with God, he showed himself a servant and came to earth for us. So some very practical things and some very deep, profound things. Today, we get into the last chapter. Of course, I always like to remind us that when Paul wrote the letter, he didn't chapterize it, if that's a word, and that only came through history. But as we enter into this last chapter, he now goes into something very practical that is so applicable, so relevant for every single person sitting in the room today, and if you've tuned in as well. And what we're talking about here is something that, if we're not careful, can really not only be your demise spiritually, but it can be your demise physically and even emotionally. And so it is a very relevant topic. So I'm going to start with a saying that is a little edgy, but it's a biblical word. And the saying is that the road to hell is paved with good intentions, right? And so I'm going to say the opposite of that is also true, that the road to heaven is paved with good intentions. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that we all have God goals. We were like, hey, we're going to try to do this better. And on our way, on the journey to heaven, on our journey and our way to God, we have, hey, I'm going to intend to do this for God, with God, about God, and all that. And even in our journey as Christ followers to heaven, we can have good intentions and yet maybe not follow through with those. There is one particular intention that we have that sometimes just gets put on the back shelf. I mean, like, I'll get to that, you know, when I get to it. I'll get to it when the circumstance arises. I'll get to it when things are right and all the stars are aligned. What are we talking about today? We're talking about tension between two individuals. We're talking about resolving conflict. And there are many times, like in my own life, I'm like, well, I'll resolve that conflict with that person when the perfect environment arises. Have you ever said that? And when we just happen to be sitting at a lunch table and there's soft music, probably something by Barry Manilow or Celine Dion, and it just happens to be, and you know, even though you're sitting at Denny's, there happens to be candlelight. And we'll wait for that exact moment. Then, you know, Bob, there's been some tension here that I think we should resolve, given the perfect opportunity now that the stars and our grand slam are aligned. And then the moment never comes. And meanwhile, it's doing damage because it's metastasizing even within us, perhaps the other person, and the work of the kingdom. There is a, before we get into the book of Philippians, there's just a great picture. I think, as you've heard me say, if you've been around, the Old Testament sometimes is hard to understand. And yet, there are some pictures. If you look at it as a picture book, that God is picturing for what is coming in the future. And one of those great pictures is the story of Joseph of the Old Testament. You know, he was imprisoned unfairly, and he was sold by his own brothers. So many illustrations that align with who Jesus Christ is. At the end of his life, Joseph was sending his brothers heavenward, so to speak, back to the Father. And it's such an incredible picture of where we find ourselves now, because Christ has gone to heaven. He is now building a home for us, according to John chapter 14, and according to the Jewish wedding, because it is a great picture of where we stand right now in the Jewish wedding. The groom goes away, the bride waits, the bride never knows when the groom's coming. The groom only comes back when the father says, "We're ready." Meanwhile, as we're waiting for this big wedding feast, the groom is now building a home, John 14. In my father's house, there are many mansions. He's building a home for his bride, and then when he comes back, he's coming with a lot of friends, and the bride's going to be yelling, the groom is coming, the groom is coming. And as he comes, they have this incredible reunion, and they have a banquet, and the more I talk about it, the more jazz I get. And Jesus, all through his ministry, is giving pictures, metaphors. In fact, we call it, when I'm doing a training in disciple making, I call it light bulb learning versus classroom learning. Jesus gave, "Hey, let me talk to you about the fig tree." And it's like the nation of Israel. I'm like, "Oh, wow, this light bulb comes on." "Hey, let's talk about a Jewish wedding, the second coming of Christ." "Oh, wow, I get it. There's light bulbs coming on." Here's fish and farmers and seeds and all these things that Jesus. In fact, Jesus, I looked it up. It took me a while to figure it out because I was too lazy to go through and count them all. I had to Google it. And there were 67 times where Jesus used a picture, 67 different pictures just in the four Gospels of him painting pictures. It's remarkable. So God is a picture painter. And in the story of Joseph at the very end, he's sending the brothers towards the Father as Jesus is sending us in the road to heaven. There are great intentions. And when he speaks this, I just want to kind of read this for you, and you'll see it up on the screen. In Genesis chapter 45, as we're closing the book of Genesis, Joseph gave them, his brothers, carts, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for the journey. The picture is that we are on this journey toward the Father, and Christ has given us provisions. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us spiritual provisions for this journey. To each of them, he gave new clothing. If you know the New Testament, we are clothed in Christ. So the picture just keep flowing out of this vat of meaning, deep meaning. But to Benjamin, the youngest brother, he gave 300 shekels of silver, 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to the father. 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread, other provisions for the journey. God is not a cheapskate. Amen. God gives us provisions that are deep and are rich. We hold in our hands, even though you can go and buy a Bible at Walmart for $9.99, the treasury that's in this is quite incredible. And we have it at our fingertips. God has given us provision. So then when you're reading this story, you can almost feel the orchestra swelling, and it's like, "I'm sending you to the Father, I'm giving you all these things and provisions." Then it's kind of like that record scratch. And then he says something practical. He sent his brothers, as he was sending his brothers away, as they were leaving, he said, "Hey, don't quarrel on the way." Kind of a weird statement, and this vast, profound beauty. "I'm giving you provisions. I'm giving you grain. We're going to the Father. It's going to be a beautiful thing. It's going to be an amazing reunion. The Father's going to come back. It's going to be, hey, don't fight, okay?" And Jesus would be sending us the same message, that on the road to heaven, we have the best intentions to move the kingdom. That is why God has signed you up. That is why these folks got baptized today. Not for ritual, not for religion, and not for just some spiritual personal nirvana for themselves. When we are baptized, what we are saying is that we are buried to our own ambitions. We are buried to me first. We are buried to saying, it's all about my life, my checklist, what do they call it, bucket list, all that stuff. I'm burying that for the sake of being an effective mover of the kingdom, wherever I work, wherever I play, wherever I live. Amen. Not everybody is called to go to a mission, foreign mission field, but everybody is called wherever they are stepping in their journey to be an effective missionary for Christ. So on the way of that beautiful commission, Jesus says, hey, don't fight. Don't fight. There's too much at stake here. People are watching. And so he says, so today, I want to just do a play on words. So the road to heaven is paved with good intentions. So I want to show these. I'm going to change the spelling of that word today. That we don't have intentions. And the intentions, the reason I've misspelled that is there's two reasons. Number one, I promise you, if I'm just assuming, right, been on the planet almost 65 years with a little experience, your greatest tension between people are people that are inside the track and not outside the track. All right, let's say somebody takes your parking spot at Publix. Okay, who cares? Who cares, right? I mean, you're going to honk the horn. You're going to, you know, give some friendly gestures. And then you're going to move on. You're not going to think about it, right? But it's your neighbor. It's your spouse. It's your coworker. Those are the inside track that get under your craw. Make note that Joseph is saying, amongst yourselves, he's not saying, hey, don't fight with the Amorites and the Midianites and the other, you know, the parasites and, you know, all along the way, right? That's fine. But he's saying, amongst yourselves, as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, don't have any intentions, right? Second of all, not only I'm using this word because it's typical with people that we know the most, but also it's typically something that starts inside. Inside your mind, inside your heart, like, hey, wait a minute. I can't believe he said that. I can't believe she said that. And then, you know, it just starts growing and starts growing. Watch this. James chapter 4 nails it. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Remember, among you, not outside of you, but among you. Don't they come from desires that battle inside? The proverb says that only through pride cometh contention in the old King James. Only that ego gets involved. Can't believe you said that to me. Can't believe you said that to me that way. Can't believe you said that to me that way that too many times. I can't believe you said that to me that way that too many times again. I mean, it just keeps growing, right? And it just starts this little seed inside of us, and then it begins to absolutely grow. So what Paul is going to do for us today is he's going to give us some preemptive strategy for how to resolve conflict. Now, typically, I kind of stay away from lengthy lists because it's a little bit hard to comprehend. Now, you may be sitting there like, oh, I love lengthy lists, but we do have a capacity. I don't know, have I done this exercise with you guys? Let me show you the capacity. So I want you to repeat after me the following numbers. 1723. 1723, 85, 6. Ditto. You can feel sometimes your brain like, oh, okay, I was out with number four. When you rehearsed four, I was really paying attention because I had already forgotten the four. Got an hour less sleep last night. That's where that's going to go. So I'm going to give you a list that Paul, we're actually just going to go through a preemptive, what I'm going to call a preemptive toolbox. Because a toolbox is only there, you don't need every tool all the time, right? I'm going to reach for a screwdriver because I'm screwing something in. I'm going to reach for a hammer. And so the purpose of today is not to inundate you with a long list, but to provide a toolbox. Why? So you know where to go. You know where to go. There's sometimes in the Bible, people go, for example, to Psalm 23 when they're going through grief. right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside green pastures. Those are the moments, the yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of the death. Those are times where we're like, okay, I got to open up the toolbox. I just need to hear that again. Psalm 103, I'm feeling like, does God really forgive my sins? Oh yeah, there it is. He removes my sins as far as the east is from the west, right? There are moments where you just need an encouragement. And I'm saying to you, this is a great toolbox for intentions, for tensions within your marriage, tensions within your family, tensions with your workplace, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So again, not to be memorized, all six of these things, but very simple. We're just going to walk through them. We move from the profound, that Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but it became and took on the form of the servant of a man, and just very profound. And we move from that as Paul approaches the landing runway to end this letter by naming two people. Now that's bold. I mean, if I got up this morning and I just said, you know, Bob and Mark, you guys need to work it out. You would think, well, that's a little inappropriate that I called two individuals out. It's exactly what Paul did. So I have a list of people I am going to call out this morning. Let's begin right here on the front row. You just got baptized. You can handle it. No, just kidding. It's totally kidding. All right. So he begins this last letter, Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Not all is okay at the okay corral. I plead. Think about that language. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche, two ladies. Okay, it's the name of two ladies. To agree with each other in the Lord. I want you to notice that he's very specific in this address. And he says, he's addressing both of them because often it only takes one of them. In this, of course, it takes two to tango, but you know how it is. Okay, if you've had a disagreement with your wife, your husband, it's often just that first, okay, I'm sorry. And then it's like the dam breaks loose of like forgiveness and this, that, and the other. But when you have two dams, you know, holding back, there's dry land in between. Sometimes it just takes that breaking of like, okay, let's not do the silent treatment. You were wrong, I was right. And then it gets much better at that point. Just kidding. My wife's running a little late today. That's why I can get... So I'm going to get as much of this in before... somebody signal me when she comes through the door. Just give me one of these. I'm like, so... Anyway. Here's number one, okay? Here comes the toolbox. And verse 3... Yes, and I ask you, the people around these two ladies, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. There's too much at stake for this stupidity. That's what he's saying. We have an enemy, an arch enemy of God to fight, and intentions become ridiculous in light of that. I ask you guys to help with these women who contended by my side of the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, as I might remind you that you're forgiven, washed by the blood of Christ, and your names are written in the book. It's amazing in one statement how Paul can like just kind of recalibrate, like, oh, wow, that's right. Here's the first toolbox. Sometimes we need outside help. Sometimes we need outside help. Come on, you guys. Come on. Listen, you know, we know that sometimes when there are two people at tension, sometimes there needs to be a mediator and there needs to be an encourager. There needs to be like, it's not worth it. Just let it go. Just let it go. And let me remind you that we're not fighting against ourselves. We have a greater enemy. We are responsible for the gospel. He's given us the clues of how we talk to each other when we're in tension. There's too much at stake. The gospel's at stake. There's a world waiting to hear good news. And we're not doing ourselves any favors here. Does that make sense? He's giving us practical advice, how we talk to others and encourage them. And after all, for heaven's sakes, you're forgiven. Your name is eternally etched into the book of life, the book of Revelation. Christ is not going to erase your name.
Praise the Lord.
Tap into that and find forgiveness within yourself. It's very practical. Here's the next verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to be mad when you're happy? That seems ridiculous. It's like that Steve is so profound. It's almost impossible to say, man, thank you, God, I really hate that guy. There is so much to be thankful for. There's so much to be happy in Christ for. There are so many good things. And sometimes we're magnetized to the thing that could be better. The dust ball in the corner, you should have done this. I think you should have done this better. But there's a whole plethora. I don't use that word very often. There's a whole department store of things to be thankful for. The next time you get ticked off at somebody, just say, okay, let me just stop and just name one thing that I'm super happy about and watch what happens to your anger against that person. It can be about anything. I'm happy this morning that I had breakfast because many people didn't. I'm happy this morning I got shoes. I'm even happier I got them on
sale
in a clearance rack. $8. Super happy. I'm sorry, who was I mad at? James, again, who talks a lot about conflict in chapter 3, says, with the tongue we're happy. We praise our Lord and Father. And with that same tongue, we curse men who have been made just like you in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? They can't. My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grape vine bear figs? No. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Neither can a happy person produce anger. Maybe you find yourself in the category of the fault finder. Of the fault finder. And all of us can find ourselves in that groove at one time or the other. And if you find yourself to be that fault finder that you talk a lot more about what's wrong than what's right, it's time to get on your knees and say, God, could you do something that I can't do? Because most fault finders don't want to be honest, deep down. And most time when we're fault finders, there's something really deep beyond our measure of capacity to fix. It was a parent. It was a bad example. It was a bad experience. It was something growing. There's something happening in our lives that we didn't ever get the job we wanted. It's complex. It's not that you just woke up on the Sunday where you lost 1 hour of sleep and happened to be a fault finder. It's much deeper than that. I find myself when I'm fault finding, I have to look in the mirror and say, what really is it? Because it's not the thing that I'm finding fault, but what really is it? Does it make sense? Here's the next verse. Paul continues with the toolbox. And again, just to remind you, I'm not saying, hey, let's walk out with all six of these things, but at least you know where to find a hammer. In verse 5, He said, let your gentleness be evident to all. You know why? Time's running out. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Have you ever gotten in an argument with your spouse, let's say, on a vacation? Anybody? Thank you. One honest soul in the room.
That's why she's
not here. That's right. Okay. All right, that's funny. I'm not even repeating that, but in this range, that was funny, was it not? Okay, all right. Okay, so I'm trying to recover from that. I'm still trying not to laugh at that joke. That was good. It just seems Carrie and I have gotten arguments on a vacation, and it seems we've just wasted 1.5 days of our 3-day vacation. We are stupid. We're wasting this valuable time where we should have been having fun, and we're fussing over you use my toothbrush or something that's not even worth it. Paul is saying time is running out. Christ is near. Come on. That's basically what he's saying. The Lord is near. Don't let your fussiness be known to everybody, but let your gentleness. Why? Because Christ is on the way. So simple. These are axioms. Here's the next two verses. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, petition, thanksgiving, present your request to God. And here it is. And the peace of God, watch, which blows your mind. What you can't wrap your head around, which transcends all understanding. That's fancy terminology for you can't wrap your head around it. You can't explain it. You can't theologize it. Is that a word? You can't philosophize it. You can't do anything. It's like, dude, it's real. Like, this is really, wow, the peace of God, watch, will guard your heart and guard your mind in Christ Jesus. The prophet Jeremiah reminds us that the heart is deceitful above every single thing on the planet. Why that's important in this conversation is that I know when I think I'm right, oh, I'm really right. Right? It's called subjectivity, not objectivity. Subjectivity is what I think. And sometimes my subjectivity is also subterranean. It's below the dirt. And we think we're so right, and we have to check it by an objective, which means outside of ourselves. We check it with an outside voice. And then we say, God, I'm checking this with your voice because I need your outside voice to become my inside voice so that my contaminated inside voice becomes your outside voice. Amen. So God, would you guard it? Would you lock it? Would you, the minute that trigger, that thing that you always have in relationships, oh, there he is again cutting his grass at 6 a.m. I can't believe my neighbor does this, that, and the other. I have someone living close by that has chosen my mailbox area for the depositing of their pet. So last night I saw down his mailbox. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't. But I wanted to. Before that trigger, there it is again. God, would you guard me? Would you guard me? Because you can do what transcends my understanding. My understanding is they're wrong. My understanding is that I'm justified in my reaction. My understanding is that they've always been wrong. But God said, let me give you some understanding. You remember when Christ came along and these guys were accusing this adulteress, this woman caught in adultery, and he begins writing in the sand, a lot of theories on what he's writing in the sand. I got my own few theories, and they kind of line up with, you know, the common theories. You kind of wonder if he were writing the names of the women in which they had committed adultery for, with. Oh, wow. Well, in that case, Or maybe he wrote the scripture verses that really applied to their hearts. Or maybe he wrote their name along with their adulteress's name. Who knows? And Jesus, as he would, is so great that he wrote it in sand and not cement.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And they could, maybe as they walked out, because on the cross of Christ, that's what he did to your sin.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Probably one of my favorite verses, if not the favorite here in Philippians, is the next one. And this is tool number five, 5 out of 6. Here we go. Finally, brothers, I love this word, whatever, unless it comes from a teenager. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything that's excellent, if there's anything that's praiseworthy, put that in your mind. Let that fill your simple science experiment. Take an 8-ounce glass and fill it with 8 ounces of water. How much space do you have for anything else? Nothing. It's just that simple. Paul's saying, you can find something good on anybody. I may not like your shirt, but I like the buttons on your shirt. I may not like your shirt, but I like the fact that you're not going to be wearing that shirt tomorrow, hopefully. I mean, you can really dig down deep and really get down there, right? He's saying, whatever. Come on, fill your mind with these things. Think about such things. And I promise you, when you're having an intention, this is rarely part of the mix. Rarely part of the mix. In fact, the cup is flipped. The cup begins to fill with things that are not any of these things. They're not excellent. They're not true. They're not noble. They're not right. They're not pure. They're not lovely. They're not admirable. They're not excellent. They're not praiseworthy. And you fill up your cup with all that junk, and there is no room for excellent, praiseworthy, noble, right, pure, true. None of that. So he said, hey, fill your head, and that's your choice. That's on the inside. Here's the final thing. That seems so easy. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, Nike, just do it. Just do it. Put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. It's interesting when Paul writes these words that here's a statistic from Barna Research that nearly 40% of people who that no longer attend worship services, 40% of people who don't attend worship services say they had some kind of ugly intersection with another Christian. In Sarasota, only 86% of people in Sarasota no longer attend church. 86. Done with it. Done with it. And you kind of wonder, maybe it's because we should have reached in this toolbox. It's not always the case, but for some. I often, when I do a training, I'll say this question. If someone asks me, whenever my time comes for me to hang up my hat in ministry, and they ask, Steve, what was your greatest disappointment as a pastor for all these years? I won't think twice. It won't take me 2 seconds to answer this question. And the answer will be, my greatest disappointment in ministry and church is that how brothers and sisters on the same journey to the same destination, to the same Father, with the same Spirit, cleaned by the same blood, and given the same grace, can't get along.
Yes.
That's my greatest disappointment. So let me repeat the words of Joseph. Y'all quit fighting. Don't quarrel along the way, right? Now, I know when you look at this, it's when Paul says, put it into practice. Some things look easier than they are. You know, we see these guys up here playing instruments. You know, Billy's up here playing instruments. And I look at that sometimes. You know, my background's music, but I know. But I look at that, I'm like, you know, I'm just going to pick up the guitar. I could do that. In fact, not so long ago, I took guitar lessons. As a piano player, I'm like, hey, I could guitar. I mean, you're, you know, with piano, you're doing this and this. Guitar, you're just doing this and this. It's a super ignorant statement, by the way. Billy, don't leave. I was just kidding. No, just kidding. So I went up and I took guitar lessons, and this guy was like a 60s rocker, man. He was still living in that era, but he and I'm like, wow. And then he goes, okay, go to the next chord. I'm like, wow. And then he goes, okay, now we're going to do finger picking one time. So he's like, so there's six strings. Like, I want you to do like 1, 2, 4, 3, ding, ding, ding. And he's like, ding, 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 ding. I'm like, ding, quang, ding, quang. It always looks easier than it is. Let me just say this as we close. You know what people need more than anything? True. They need to see it. They need to see it. That's what Paul said. Hey, the things you've seen in me and you've learned in me and all that you've heard in me, the more you can model it. We saw somebody last night. Maybe we're sitting in a room. We saw him downtown. And we didn't know him that much. And he said, Snowbird, been coming here for 17 years to this church. And my wife and I were walking, we were with two friends, and he said, we've watched you for 17 years. We've watched you. And we've just noticed some things. They were positive, by the way. It's encouraging. We didn't know that. People are watching you. How you journey toward our Father is important. And that model goes so far beyond just words on a page. This is a great toolbox, but you're a walking toolbox.
Amen.
It matters. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this valuable and yet practical toolbox today. We know where to go. And there's so many rich tools to use that seem easy to play. But we know, God, that tension is part of all of our lives, especially with people we really love and know or that are close to us. So I'm just going to leave it very simply, God, today. We've seen today baptisms which remind us that we're buried to our own ambitions and being first. So today, as we've observed these baptisms, it reminds us, like sitting in a wedding, God, we're going to rebury some things today. And maybe there's some sitting here like, hey, you know what? It's not worth it. Christ is near. The gospel is at stake. It's eating me alive. God, I just surrender it. I let it go. God, I've tried to let it go, maybe someone would say, and I can't, so I'm asking for the peace that transcends all understanding, that is beyond our capacity to wrap our heads around. God, maybe that's it. God, maybe I just need to be happy in Christ. Maybe instead of finding continuous specks of criticism, I need to really be on high radar of specks of things that are true and excellent and admirable. Let me fill my cup today, God, with the Spirit of God, with with things that are pure and God-honoring rather than with negativity. And help me realize, God, today that we're walking models of who you are, created in the image of Christ. I'm wondering if that's where you find yourself today as we're praying to speak to God. It's always the perfect timing when the Word of God is fresh on our mind. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is doing some directing and some unsettling. Don't let this moment go by. Don't let your road to heaven be paved with good intentions and not doing anything about them. As Paul said, just put these things into practice and allow God to work. Father, we're thankful for these baptisms today. They remind us of a Savior who did not consider equality something to be held on to, but came to this planet, as we've learned in this letter of Philippians, came to this planet on a rescue mission, the Savior of the world, the long-awaited rescuer, Messiah. I wonder, God, today, for those that are tuning in online, those are sitting in the room, I just have to wonder if there are those that perhaps believe in God, they believe in you, they believe maybe even the story of Jesus, but never have really personally, themselves, individually, customized their faith journey with you and moved their faith from a generic belief in a divine being into a personal relationship with a loving Savior. I wonder if that's you today, if you would say, I've never really experienced this new life in Christ. I've never experienced a moment in my life where I've really said, God, you can have my life because I want yours. And maybe God is leading you and drawing you and doing something that's unexpected. You didn't even anticipate that was going to happen on this morning or in this time. And so in this moment, let me just speak to you. First, the first step towards God, it's very practical, but it's profound. You must acknowledge your need. A drowning person in the ocean must cry out for help or else they're going to drown. And every single one of us who are Christ followers, we begin with this. God, I need you. And I wonder if you would start the journey that way this morning. God, I really need you. And specifically, God, I need a Savior. I want to be right with you. I want everything to be okay with you. And so I need a Savior. I'm imperfect like every human being on the earth. I'm a sinner. And for that reason, I need a rescue. I need a Savior. I wonder if that's your heart right now. Speak to him. Speak your heart to him. The second thing is to transfer your trust. What I mean by that is everybody's trusting in something. Even if you're an atheist, you're trusting in that theory that there is no God. That's the chair you're sitting on to hold you up. Other people want to be right with God, and they're going to try different behavior sets. I'm going to start doing this, stop doing this. Some people become more religious. I'm going to start going to church or saying certain prayers and this kind of thing. And some people go to a pastor or a priest and think because they can go through that person, they'll be okay with God. A lot of different ways that we try to be okay with God. Here's the bad news. None of them work. And the good news is that God has a plan. He sent his son on a cross as the perfect Lamb of God, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our place on the cross so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. God can wash away your sin through Christ and the life and the blood that he poured out as the perfect Lamb of God on the cross. That's who I'm trusting in. I'm inviting you into that same relationship. Christ is inviting you, hey, I'm gonna trust in Christ. If I died tonight, look God in the eyes, it's not because I can say I did this, I stopped doing this. It's because I trusted Christ alone. I wonder if that would be your prayer right now, right wherever you're sitting. Maybe you're at home, maybe you're on their couch, maybe you're listening to this later in the week, you're out for a run, you're sitting in a cubicle, you're sitting in your car listening. Wherever you are, listen, this is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. God, I'm a sinner, I need a savior. And I trust in Christ alone for my rescue. Is that your prayer? Finally, just like these baptisms today, God, I bury my life, I exchange my life, and I'm asking, God, would you breathe new life in me? I've been born once, I want to be born again, born a second time. Would you breathe new life in me? Is this your prayer? Is this where you find yourself this morning? Thank you so much, Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you that you are both profound and practical. We love you for that. Thanks for your toolbox this morning. We need it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. And special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.